we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer out loud, kind of the traditional version. So if you want to go to Matthew 6, verse 9, you can. And that's a good place to go because we'll come back into Matthew. But we're going to say the traditional version with the dies and stuff. Everyone knows that? If you don't, you'll catch up. All right. Let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So, good morning again. Thank you for having me. It's good to be here with you all. So, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer today, but actually just one little phrase of it. Just one little phrase. Give us this day our daily bread. And that seems simple enough, right? Give us this day our daily bread. What in the world could it mean? It's very mysterious. Well, it's not. Give us the food we need. Father, please give us the food we need. If you want to be a little more precise, I think the best translation is something like, please give us tomorrow's food today. So it's a prayer for God's provision and at least the day to come, right? But at the end of the day, we're asking that we'll have food to eat and other daily necessities. Bread is a stand-in for our basic needs. Not just bread, but you need clothes, you need roof over your heads. And Jesus is teaching us through one little phrase, because this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and if you have the Sermon on the Mount in your brain at all, you know it's very compact. Jesus packs so many things into such little spaces and just manages to wallop you with very few words on topic after topic, and then he gets to prayer, and the prayer is the same. It's this incredibly compact prayer that teaches you so much about how to approach God as your Father, right? It's the same with this one little phrase. And I think this is the kind of phrase that's easier not to think about because it's a prayer we often repeat, and you know what it means. And so what other thought do you have to give? What other attention do you have to give to the phrase, give us our daily bread? Well, I know what that means, right? But this prayer goes deeper to that. This phrase goes deeper than that, like all of the Lord's Prayer, because it's about our heart. It's about our heart. Heather, how do you feel about food and clothes and a roof over your head? What is it that gives your life, to broaden it a little, what do you think gives your life like a sense of security and stability and rest? Because prayer for your daily bread is tied to all those things. It's tied to all those things. And Jesus is training us to be citizens of his kingdom. And we need to be grounded in God's stability that he wants to give us if we're going to be good citizens. So the first thing I want to say about this is that I think in some ways one reason that it's hard, well, I'll speak for myself, but maybe I'm speaking for you too. Some of you, I don't know really. But we're Americans. I grew up middle class. And I think I pray about a lot of things more often than daily bread. Because I have daily bread. I don't know about you. I haven't ever missed a meal unless it was voluntary. I haven't ever had to. We're not in imminent danger going hungry, as far as we know. We eat every day, just general rule here in America. We eat every day, as much as we need, and sometimes more than we need. Sometimes more than we need. So maybe you've been in a period of your life where you weren't sure of your next meal. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but maybe you've been in a period of your life like that. And you weren't sure when you would eat next. Okay. Maybe you went to bed hungry. Not because you were fasting, but because you just didn't have food around. Okay, maybe. It's pretty rare for us to experience that kind of thing often in our lives in America. You don't have to worry about food scarcity most of the time. And so, what do you pray for? Do you pray for things that you think you need? Or things that you feel like you need? Or do you pray for things where you think, well, I already have a bunch of that, right? Usually we pray for things that we feel like we need. So I don't pray, Father, please don't send us any earthquakes. I live in Evansville. You live in Columbus. We're over the, what is it? Is it the Wabash Valley Seismic? Anyway, there's a network of fault lines. You're on it too. I don't think you'd be hit as hard as Evansville from the little reading I did. Evansville would be hit pretty hard. People are like, when's it going to happen? It's really going to shake up Evansville. You guys would probably tremble a little. But it's until that happens, do you wake up each day thinking, Father, please save us from earthquakes? When it happened, your prayer life would change, wouldn't it? You start thinking about earthquakes. It's the same with bread. Same with health. You're not praying for good health all the time, unless you're sick. And if you get really sick, and if you go through something like Pastor Halsey's father went through, then you think a lot more about it. You pray a lot more about it. It's on your mind. You're worried about it. You realize, I'm relying on God for this. I took it for granted, right? But until then, well, you take it for granted. So praying for food, praying for daily bread, basic life necessities, clothes, house, electricity, whatever. I think sometimes this prayer could just be like a chant. It's like it kind of comforts me. Yeah, provide for my daily bread. Of course, you always have. And I look at my freezer and, you know, I've got not just my weekly bread. I've got maybe my monthly bread. If I have a freezer full of bagels, I've got monthly bread. Maybe I've got my monthly steak. If I like steak, I have a freezer full of steak. Who knows? This is America. And those things aren't bad. If you have your mortgage paid off, is that bad? You own your home outright? It's not bad. If you have your freezer full of food by God's kindness, is that bad? No, that's God's kindness. But maybe it makes it a little bit harder to say, please give me my daily bread, right? You feel that. We forget that we have it from God. So at its root, this prayer is acknowledging to God, Father, the reason I have even the most basic stuff in my life, anything at all, from the shoes on my feet to the bread that I eat, is because you gave it to me. You gave it to me. That's it. Psalm 104:14-15. Don't turn there unless you are really fast and you want to. It says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. Okay, God is responsible for your bread. We don't have bread simply because the farmer, he gets up, he plants the wheat, he harvests it, he sends it to be milled, it goes to Dave's Killer Bread. Voila! Overpriced bread. It's pretty good. It's overpriced. 1,000 things could come between you and me and the loaf of Dave's Killer Bread. And we could run out of money because of a personal crisis, actually. We could no longer afford to be able to shop even at Aldi or Ruler Foods if you live in Evansville, which is like a little more budget than Aldi even. The food stamp program, if you're relying on food stamps. Maybe the food stamp program gets shut down, a government crisis happens. Maybe the farmer who plants the wheat breaks his leg. And then somehow that leads to a bread shortage that affects only Columbus or Evansville, right? I mean, it could happen. You don't know. There could be a drought. It could lead to crop failure. You don't know. There could be a plague that kills only the people who run the bread mill. You don't know. There could be shipping delays because a factory in China that makes the doohickey that packages Dave's Killer Bread, it has to shut down, and then the doohickeys are, you know, you just don't know. You really don't know. A war could start. A war could start. It could affect global supply chains. You don't know. My grandparents lived in a time like that. Maybe your grandparents did too. World War II. Supply chains were affected. The Great Depression. Supply chains of things where people couldn't afford basic stuff like bread. COVID. Did anyone here have trouble buying toilet paper? You don't have to raise your hand. But hey, isn't that weird? I'm back to taking toilet paper for granted again. Right? Aren't you? But toilet paper, of all things, you couldn't rely on it. My toilet paper, my daily toilet paper. Okay, now look. People have been posting concerns about supply chains for years on X, on Twitter, right? People are worried about anything, everything. And the fact is that there are people all across the world who are experiencing the kinds of things I'm kind of talking about in a tongue-in-cheek way. Drought, famine, wars, people who don't have access to more than one meal a day. There are people who live in what's called food deserts in America, where it's really hard to get to a grocery store. It's like it's too far away and you can't afford a car and it's hard for you to get there. And so it's called a food desert. There's areas like this in America. So they buy Twinkies at Dollar General instead of buying like food that people should eat, not Twinkies. If you want to argue those are food, you talk after the service. I looked for some basic facts about famine and starvation in the world today. I didn't look that hard, but I found an article on a humanitarian website. It said, quote, more than 30 million people in 22 countries and territories are suffering in severe food crises and are on the brink of famine, unquote. I saw estimates that like hundreds of millions of more people aren't always sure when they'll get their next full meal, and they don't have cupboards and freezers full of food, or food banks, or a food stamp program. So has anyone here visited a third world country? I've been to Uganda. People like to claim that if you do that, it's going to have an impact on you, to change your perspective. Well, the reason that they like to claim that is because it has an impact on you, and it changes your perspective when you go and see how other people live. And they don't have the things that you take for granted. I was in Uganda for not quite a month doing evangelism. This is a long time ago. And the feeling of life there is just generally a feeling of instability. Oh, there's electricity here. Well, it's going to flicker off several times a day. Oh, there's the internet. Well, it will work sometimes. Most people I saw at the time had a cell phone. This was back in 2005. I saw tons of people with cell phones, but even those people didn't know if they would have more than one meal a day sometimes. Some of the guys who were translating for us as we shared the gospel village to village didn't eat more than a meal a day at times. The staple food in Uganda is called matoke. Matoke is basically like this green sort of banana that you mash up while it's green and then you cook it. And it's kind of this vegetable paste sort of a thing, probably making it sound grosser than it is. You eat it with a sauce. It's not that bad, but that's the main food that they eat. It's matoke. And people work hard and they live in huts and villages, or they live in really overcrowded buildings in their cities, which are places that you don't want to walk around in alone. So when Christians in Uganda pray to God for their daily bread, does it feel like this is kind of a formality? Do you think that's how it feels to them? Or does it feel like I have to pray for my daily bread? Right? That's how they feel. This is not a formality. I mean it. Like, I need my daily bread. I need tomorrow's bread. I'm praying for it. So God's blessed this country. We should be grateful, and we shouldn't forget that he gave it all to us. He could take it away. We shouldn't presume. That's a good word. If you're a kid, it's a good word for you. Don't presume. Presume means you take it for granted. Like, oh, I'll always have that. I'll always have my toilet paper. Maybe not. Don't presume. Say, thank you. Say, thank you. God gave it to me. Everything comes from God. Everything good that we have, bread, food, clothes, life itself, our lives, our very lives, our next breath is from God. When we go through a medical emergency, we do think about that. Oh, I'm alive because God is letting me live. I should thank him that I'm alive. I should have the mindset that I'm always alive because he's letting me live, right? Same with bread. And we're on intimate terms with God, our Father, who can, who does control every event in the world, including the natural processes that lead to bread. The wheat grows. I harvest the wheat. Yeah, because God makes the wheat grow, and you can have bread. God is over. He's sovereign over the disasters that lead to famine, war, disease, all those things. All those things. And the little catastrophes or the little emergencies that happened in our homes on a week-to-week basis sometimes. Wherever you go, Columbus, Evansville, Gaza, Palestine, the world, God's over all that stuff. So we need to remember that. It's you. It's you, Father. It's you. You're generous, okay? So maybe you're not the type of person who forgets that it could all be gone in a moment. And maybe you're the kind of person who's more like, I'm always worried that it will always be gone in a moment. Right? Like, what's going to be taken away from me? Right? You ever felt that way? Sometimes we go back and forth from like anxiety to presumption. I'm not worried about it. I mean, I've looked at my freezer like, the economy! The war with Iran or China or whatever it's going to be, you know, and you worry. Maybe you, like, worry in a big picture sense, like I was kind of alluding to. You were thinking about the political climate of the world. When's there going to be World War III? Is this going to escalate? All the bombing we just did in Iran, is that going to escalate? Maybe you have, I'm looking around. I don't know if I'd be able to tell this type of person, but maybe one of you has an underground bunker that's full of MREs. Maybe you just wish that you did. Maybe you wish that you could afford it. Well, anyway, maybe you, at least you're worried about inflation. What do you think it's going to cost in 2 years, 10 years? How can I set my kids up for success? There's a fine line between planning and worrying, right? It's easy to worry, not just to plan. Maybe you just worry about paying the bills each month because money is tight for you. Maybe money is just tight. You just have to be careful not to spend more than you're making. Life's hard. Keeping a budget is stressful. And you're just trying to stay healthy and safe because you don't want some emergency visit to the doctor or like the carburetor exploded and now my budget is tanked and now it's extra stress and now blah, blah, blah. Well, that's real. That happens to all of us. That stuff happens. Maybe you're just in credit card debt and you're trying to pay it off for years. And we all have tensions and we all have worries about this stuff. We all do. Day to day, big picture, our budget, the economy, America, the kind of America our children are going to inherit. I think about that. I know, I'm sure that you do. You don't have to live like in Uganda in a straw hut, right? To worry and feel anxious. You can live here in the richest country in the world and worry and feel anxious. That's what this prayer is for. When I would often go to visit my grandparents in Mississippi growing up, and I'll never forget their freezers. I mentioned they went through the Great Depression. So in addition to a normal fridge freezer that people have, they had another fridge freezer, and then they had another freezer, and I'm almost certain they had one more freezer. I have trouble remembering. In these freezers, what was in them? What was in them? Well, every last scrap of leftover food from like years. I'm not kidding. If there was an extra helping of green beans at the table, let's say it wasn't a full even helping. Like, it wasn't like you put it on your plate. You'd be like, it's a serving of green beans. Maybe it was more like, well, it's almost half a serving of green beans. Where would that go? Would it go in the trash? No! It would not go in the trash. It would go into a Tupperware. Go into a Tupperware, right? I'm a little bit like this myself. I don't know if I got it from them or what. But I don't go as far as I'm about to describe. But they put it in Tupperware. You open up the fridge. Oh, there's too many Tupperwares of other leftover food in the fridge. Freezer. It's going in the freezer. To the freezer. Will it ever be seen again? Will it be eaten? Will it be frostbitten? Well, maybe it will be eaten. Maybe it will be forgotten forever. Well, I mean, that was their life. They were well-to-do by that time, right? I don't know. They weren't like maybe like rich or something, but their house was nice. They had a swimming pool. They had investments. They were doing well. But the Great Depression left this big mark on the way they related to food, right? They never stopped relating that way to food. Every last scrap, like hold on to it, store it, freeze it. You're not going to throw it away. And the stuff in our lives has a way of determining how we respond to things like bread, clothes, food, anxieties about our lives. What's going to be taken away from me? Some of us walk around feeling that way. What's going to be taken away from me? What is that? That doesn't come from our Heavenly Father, does it? That way of relating to our lives, that doesn't come from him. God's like, I'm your Father. I love you. I'll take care of you. So this prayer is for you. Father, please give us this day our daily bread. You're on intimate terms with a Father who loves you, who says he'll care for you, even if your dad didn't, even if your mom didn't, even if the stock market crashed and you never forgot that you lost all your money or whatever it is. I don't know. Everyone has their things that mark them. I mean, when I was a kid, I don't know why, but my parents used to tell me all the time, Benjamin, slow down. Slow down with your food. It's just, we're not going to take it away from you. They never did. Like, it's not, there's no reason. I don't have a childhood memory of one day they took the food out from in front of me and I cried and I never forgot. No, and they never did that. But I ate like they were going to do it. They'd always tell me we're not. Right? Sometimes it's just irrational. So if you're still in Matthew chapter 6, you have it open. Let me read a passage that's very related to this issue of anxiety and our daily bread. This is verse 25. This is the ESV. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I feel this right now. I'm in transition, like Joe mentioned. I'm looking for a pastoral call, looking at the budget, looking down the line, looking at the bank accounts, thinking, where are we going? What are we doing? Do I need to go work at the Amazon warehouse? Maybe. What are we doing? I don't know. Starting to feel some of those pressures creep in. But why do I have daily bread? And why do you have daily bread? Well, your Father gave it to you. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to provide for you. He wants you to trust him. That's why we have what we have. I mean, when the Israelites wandered in the desert, remember, they didn't have freezers. They didn't have cupboards. God just fed them bread from heaven each day, one day at a time. And that's how they lived. And sometimes we have seasons where God provides for us that way, or that's how it feels. Just day by day. And that may mean that God doesn't provide 4 extra freezers worth of food for you, so to speak. But he'll provide for your daily needs. All right, that brings me to the last thing I want to say, which is, this is a prayer about your daily needs. It's a prayer for the most basic things of life. It's actually not like, God, please give us our daily filet mignon and our daily bottles of wine. Give us our daily luxuries. You know, we have a lot of luxuries here. Those are easy to forget too. We have a lot of luxuries here. Man, it's very sweet of God to give us so many things to enjoy. But Jesus doesn't teach us to pray for those. Why not? Because he wants our hearts to be set on something that's better. He wants our hearts to be set on something that's better than a filet mignon, a Porsche, a lake house. And if you have those things, God bless you, and may you use them well. But Jesus doesn't say to pray for a Porsche. Any of you guys like cars in here? We have any lovers of cars in here? Yeah, all right. Cool. Cars are cool. I'm a geek, though. I'm like a board game guy. So for me, isn't that dorky? God doesn't say, don't pray for a new board game. That's more how I would spin what I'm saying. It's pretty dorky. In 1 Timothy 6:6-8, the Apostle Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And then he goes on. He warns against wanting to be rich, because he knows that that desire to be rich is a counterfeit. It's, what is it counterfeiting? You guys know what counterfeits are, right? Counterfeit money is fake money. Looks like the real thing. You go to spend it. They're like, you can't buy that because this money is fake. Also, you're under arrest, right? Well, this desire to be rich is a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit of the desire to be rich in God's kingdom, God's eternal kingdom. It's a commitment to my tiny kingdom that I'm building, making it as awesome as I can instead of God's awesome kingdom that he's building. What's our mindset? Do we think, whatever happens, if I have food and clothing, I'm going to be okay because I'm part of God's kingdom. He's going to provide for me. My sins are forgiven. He's going to receive me into glory. My Father's with me. He's not going to leave me. Or do we think, I better get all the satisfaction I can before I die? I don't know when I'll die. But man, I got to work hard if I want all the things, if I get to get all the things that I want. You can think of the things in your life that you enjoy most. And I'm not talking about evil things, right? I'm not. But think of the things in your life that you hope you can enjoy one day. Maybe it is a car. Maybe it is a video game. You're saving up for it, or you're asking for it for Christmas, which is now only 7 months away. It's not that far away, really, when you think about it. 6 months? It's coming. Furniture, clothes, Mediterranean cruise. Hey, these can be good things. If we can enjoy them in a godly way, then cool. But what happens? Those things just sneak up the ladders of our hearts in a second. Like they go way up the ladder. And so, you know, you pick the thing you want. Say it's a leather jacket. That's a neutral example, right? Won't say a board game. Let's say a leather jacket. That's cooler. A leather jacket. And you just spend your time thinking about the leather jacket. You're fantasizing about it. You, like, spend hours looking through, you know, leather jacket websites. And you're thinking about the cut and the quality, and you're saving up for the leather jacket. And what's happened? Is it a sin to want a leather jacket? No. But what has happened? What can happen? Well, the glory of the leather jacket has eaten the glory of God's kingdom. Because what do you really want out of life? A leather jacket, right? It can happen with anything. It can happen with dumb things. Dumb things. Like a board game. It's dumb. It doesn't make sense. Because when you compare the glory of what you want with the glory of God's kingdom and the glory of his promises, there isn't a comparison. One is so much bigger than the other. It's so much bigger. So you've probably heard this quote before, or there's a good percent chance you have, or I know some of you have, but I'm not going to apologize anymore. It's one of my favorites ever. This comes from C.S. Lewis. It's a sermon he preached called The Weight of Glory. This quote has made the rounds, but it's still good. He says, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. When, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Like little kids that think, mud pies, that's as good as it gets. And Jesus is like, you want to go to the beach? All I see is mud pies. Never heard of the beach. Well, we're like that. We're just easily pleased. And God wants to redirect our hearts with the Lord's Prayer so that we'll be set on his kingdom and want that more than we want the other things that we enjoy. Each day he wants us to train ourselves just little by little to want his kingdom more, because his kingdom is full of pleasures without end. Whatever you've enjoyed on this life is a little shadow. It's like a little reminder. God is better than this. What God has for you is better than what you've had here. It's more fun than the coolest video game you've ever played. I used to play video games a long time ago. I know how cool they are, but God's kingdom is a lot cooler. It's a lot better. It has real happiness. So whatever you want, whatever you're looking forward to, remember that your life is fragile. All of our lives are fragile. I mean, you think I'm going to go to Holiday World next week. Okay, I hope you get to go to Holiday World, but you might get the stomach bug, and then you're not going to Holiday World, right? You might decide that you're going to buy that new car, and then your air conditioning goes out. Guess where your money is going? To a very expensive repair, not to a car. You might have good plans to spend time with your loved ones, but then something happens, like what happened to Pastor Halsey's father. And he's alive in God's kindness, but he might not have lived, right? He might not have lived. So all of our plans and all the things we want to enjoy, we hold very lightly, very lightly. It's not just hard for you kids. It's hard for us. It's hard for adults. It's very hard to hold those things lightly and say, my security is in the love of God. My security is in what I want from God. I'm building into his kingdom. I'm investing in his kingdom. I want glory. I want something that lasts forever. I don't want something that can be taken away so easily, like a trip to Holiday World or a new car or whatever it is. So why does God give us daily bread? Why? So that we can work for his kingdom. That's why. Why does he provide for us? So we can say, okay, I can do your will. You've provided for what I need. I can do your will. That's what God wants from us. So no matter what you enjoy here in the richest country in the world, try not to forget that you live in the richest country in the world. It's good to remember. Remember the kingdom of God. Remember where true riches are. And if that's your mindset, what can stop you? What can stop you? A lot of tragic things could happen in your lives, or have happened in your lives. Bad things, painful things. My life, your life, they've happened, they will happen, they're coming. And what's our security? Well, we can't stop those things. And we can't stop them by enjoying another hour of video games or whatever you like to do. But you can invest your heart and your life in God's kingdom and know that whatever you suffer and whatever is hard in your life will not go to waste if you're looking to God. It will not go to waste. And having God, we have everything. So let's trust him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for teaching us that you do care for us. Thank you for helping us to guard against presuming and against being anxious. Thank you for helping us to focus our hearts on your kingdom. Have mercy on us, God. Our hearts go everywhere. They go everywhere, and they're distracted by little things. Oh, God, you've given us such a joy in Jesus. You've given us such a hope of eternity. Help us, please help us to set our hearts on it. Thank you for being with us today. In Jesus' name.